We are continuing to look at Revelation 10, which is an intermission chapter, and we're talking about the little book, the little scroll, and we're going to talk about the temple for a bit as well. And that's where I really want to condense things this morning so that we can get to talking about the temple in that's to be built in Jerusalem. That's not on the Temple Mount now, but we're going to talk a little bit about what's going on with the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So, Matthew 24. We're going to be in Revelation 10, but I want to address Matthew 24. No, first I want to address Malachi. See? Continuity of Scripture. Turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, the last prophet in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. Malachi, yeah. Pastor Darrell always used to say Malachi, kidding around though. Okay, so Malachi 4, and I want to look at verse 4 and go through verse 6. So Malachi 4, 4 to 6. God says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb," which is another word for Sinai, "for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's the coming of judgment. And when we talk about the tribulation in the book of Revelation, that's a time of judgment. So God is saying, I'm going to send Elijah before that day of judgment. And verse 6 says, "And he, Elijah, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so ends then the last word of prophecy in the Hebrew Scriptures. And what we have between that time, between Malachi and the book of Matthew, are 430 years of what's been called silence. No prophetic word from God has gone forth. And we turn over to Matthew, and this is nothing new. Matthew is a continuation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And the first verse in Matthew 1 is the book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes down through Jesus' genealogy through Joseph. Okay, wanted to set the stage there. Because that's, here we have the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, who was promised so that no curse would fall on the earth. Because remember, as we're going through Revelation, we're talking about God restoring the earth. He's making how many things new? He's going to make how many things new? All things new. Okay. So then just picture Jesus in Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And this I'm taking from Matthew 24. And he's on the Mount of Olives, and he's talking to his disciples, because his disciples were extremely verklempt. They were extremely, extremely upset, because Jesus had said, as he was pointing to the temple, in his day, which was the second temple that was built, not the one under Solomon, but the one under Zerubbabel, he said, not one stone will be left. And they're looking at this temple that Herod the Great had just embellished since the time of Zerubbabel, and they thought, how could it be? And then they ask him this question. They said, when will these things be? When is the temple going to be destroyed? What are you talking about? And what is the sign of the coming of the age, and the sign of your coming, Jesus, and the end of the age? Because we need to know, as we're studying in Scripture, because Revelation is such a Jewish book, 550 references to the Old Testament. It's the summation of the whole Bible. But we've got to know the Jewish mindset. There were two ages to the Jewish person, a pre-Messianic age and the Messianic age. So pre-Messiah, and then when the Messiah comes, okay, who is in the line of David, and when the Messiah rules and reigns on earth in his glory. So Jesus then in Matthew 24, as you know, lays out the 7 years of tribulation. So we have been talking about that, because when Jesus came to John the Apostle, at the outset of Revelation 1, we read that, in fact, let's turn to that. I think it bears repeating every so often. Revelation 1. It starts with the revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ meaning Messiah in the Greek, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Look at verse 19 then in Revelation chapter 1. And Jesus is instructing John, write the things which you have seen, in other words, of Jesus and his glory, how he comes to John glorified, not humiliated as the last time we saw him on the cross. But then again, we see him at his resurrection, and that is definitely victory. But write the things which you have seen, John, what you've seen about me, basically, Jesus means, and the things which are, the things which are happening in the seven churches where letters were written to them, and things which will take place after this. So Jesus is talking about the future. And now we come to our chapter, Revelation 10:1. And we looked at verse 1, and we see a mighty angel who appears to John in this intermission. We call this chapter, chapters 10 to 15, intermission, because it doesn't advance the chronology of the events in the tribulation, but it gives us background to what's happening. And we see this angel with a rainbow on his head, his face was like the sun, and he has a little book open in his hand. And we stop, believe it or not, and he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. Okay, we did talk about that, and we said that this means that act, what the angel was doing, was giving the idea that indeed the tribulation is a global happening. And the angel, as we saw, as we read this chapter last week, is talking about God as creator. And God as creator owns how much? Everything. The universe. So the angel demonstrates this by one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. But look at verses 3 and 4. And if you have your handout, I'm on page 3 on the handout. And the angel cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Remember we started talking about that? But see, it says as when a lion roars. So the angel is not a lion, okay? When the angel cries out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, John says. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So here's this commanding voice with a message to not communicate, for John not to communicate. John does hear what's said. He is about to write, and he is stopped. I want to look a little bit about this lion, the simile, this metaphor, the comparison with a lion. What's up with the lion's roar? I looked it up on Google, the bastion of wisdom. And because I wanted to know what features would mesh with the text regarding a lion's roar. And did you know that a lion's roar can be as loud as 114 decibels? Now, I have no clue how loud that is. But I found out that it's Led Zeppelin? And that's why you're hearing, yeah.
That's louder than the Seahawks Stadium.
It's, say that again, it's loudest?
They measure the loudness of the Seahawks Stadium. Supposedly, they're like the loudest stadium in all of the NFL. And they measure, and that's louder.
Like the roar of the fans?
Yes.
Is that okay?
Yes.
Wow. Okay. So that's louder than but that's louder than 114 decibels, though. Oh, yes. That's the loudest fan roar.
I think they might go up to 120.
Okay.
But it's loud.
Well, I found out that 114 decibels are 25 times louder than a gas-powered lawnmower. Does that help? You know, now, I read that before, and now I'm saying that. That doesn't really help, you know? But that's loud? Oh, Craig should know. Craig's in landscaping.
Well,
Right. Especially on Saturday morning.
Yes, especially on Saturday morning when you're trying to sleep. Okay. So here we have an angel coming from God's presence. And why would he roar? Why would this angel roar? That's the best question to ask, I guess. Why would he roar like a lion? Why do lions roar?
To
warn the person that they're going to attack? I don't know if they do that. I think they're smarter than that.
They want our attention.
Okay, anything else? Claim their territory. Yeah, exactly. Claim their territory. Lions are very protective of their families and of their territory. Just think of this in light of we're looking at God and the scroll, which is the title deed of the land. He's the creator. He's going to reclaim his territory. Because remember, when Satan tempted Eve and man fell, Satan usurped dominion over the earth. So Satan is now the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. But God is going to reclaim his territory. And Jesus is going to return as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And we see God's protection and his right to rule. Interestingly, and it's still on your page 3, and I do believe it's written out. Do you see Jeremiah 25, 30 to 31? Okay, it says, "The Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold." And I thought, okay, I got to look up this fold. What's the cross-reference to that? Just jot down, because I didn't note the cross-references in your handout. Psalm 78:52. And that verse, Psalm 78:52, says, "He made his own people," and he's talking about the children of Israel, "go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness." We sang, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," this morning, right? And they were like a flock, okay? And again, in this Jeremiah verse, it's talking about pasture, his fold. Then write down Psalm 79:13. And the psalmist says 79:13. It is on there? Oh, okay. "So we are your people and the sheep of your pasture." So he's roaring mightily against his children with whom he has a covenant relationship. And he's disciplining them. And we know that he is purging Israel too through the tribulation. But then look, it says in Jeremiah 25, "He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth." And this is in the future. This is in reference to verse 31. "A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations." And we know that at the end of the tribulation, all the nations are going to come against Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to fight for Israel. It says, "He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword." So I hope that gives you more background regarding this roar that comes forth from the angel and what is depicted at that point. Craig?
Question. Maybe I'm missing something, but when the angel says to seal up the things which the seven gifts of thunder have spoken, do not write them, does that mean we've got a gap in our Bible all the other times and there's some things we don't know about? Is it sealed up?
Yeah, we were talking about this last week. But, you know, Daniel was told to seal up, right, the scroll. And also, Paul, when, you know, and it's in 2 Corinthians 12, when he talks about a man, "I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven, and he was told words that are inexpressible." So Paul could not relate, you know, what had been communicated to him was basically stopped in that communication. Do we have gaps? No. But, you know, we've got that Deuteronomy 29:29 verse that says, "The secret things belong to God, and that which has been revealed belongs to us." So that's how I would put that in the Matthew 29:29 box, the seven thunders. You know, John knew, and God was preparing John with those seven thunders. In what way, I don't exactly know. But he obeyed God, and he did not write them down. He did not record them. So, no, but, and speculation is probably rather useless. However, No, because doesn't it, you know, as soon as you're told not to do something, don't you want to do it?
Exactly.
You know? Yeah. So I thought maybe these are other judgments. You know, in Revelation, we're told about the seven sealed judgments, we're told about the seven trumpet judgments, and we're told about seven bowl judgments. Maybe, and here's seven again. Maybe these seven thunders are another judgment, but we don't know. But, you know, we don't know. We know that there needs to be privacy about this, that God does not want them revealed. Creighton?
What does treading the grapes mean there?
Treading the grapes?
Yeah. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes.
Well, you know, when we see Jesus return, it's called harvest time, and he's going to trample, and he brings his sickle in, and he's going to, it's harvest, and you use your sickle, which doesn't sound very comfortable to me, you know. And treading to me means trample as well. So I see this when it says against all the inhabitants of the earth, that's future. That's what we're going to be reading about in the chapters ahead in the book of Revelation. Good question, though. Okay, so regarding this message and not recording it, let's look at Revelation 10 and, verse 7. And it's actually in your handout, but what page is it? So let's just look at it in your Bible, verse 7, 10, verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The sounding of the seven angels, what is that all about? We've had some of these angels blow the trumpet, that's part of the seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh judgment, the seventh trumpet, rather, is the last trumpet judgment, which then releases all the bowl judgments. And from that point on, it's going to happen. The end of the tribulation is going to come upon the people very rapidly. There's going to be rapid succession. Remember when Jesus told the disciples on the Mount of Olives, he said, if that time hadn't been shortened, you know, for the elect's sake, it's being shortened. Okay, so we have rapid succession there. But moving on, what is this, the mystery of God? What does that mean, that it is going to be finished? So we're going to think about that just a little bit. In fact, look at page, I still think on page 3. I don't know. I'm not looking at my handout, and I know that drives you crazy. Well, I'm on 4. I'm on page 4. I write it in the margin, but do you see my paper? I have so much color and arrows and everything that sometimes things get lost. Forgive me, please. So, but do you see Revelation 10, 6b through 7?
Yes.
Okay. It says the angel is saying that there should be delay no longer. In other words, things like I just said are going to happen rapidly. In verse 7, it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, which we just read, and this mystery of God is going to be finished. So this is telling, as he has proclaimed it or declared it to his servants, the prophets. What do you think that mystery will be? Or could be. I should say could be, because this is going to be speculation.
My commentary says this refers to the casting out of Satan.
The victory that God has promised.
Okay, the finality of everything, okay? But has God declared that to the prophets?
Yes.
In the Old Testament? Okay, where?
Well, Jeremiah.
Yeah, you're safe in saying that, Carol. Yep, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Good. See, that's all I wanted. Right, right. He has declared it. He certainly has. But sometimes I wonder if we don't have all the details. Going back to what Craig said, there might be some gaps. Because can you imagine how big our Bibles would be if we had everything that God spoke forth to the people as he met with Abraham and with Moses, and even in the Gospel of John, at the end of the Gospel, you know what John says? I hope I find it. I think it's in the last chapter. Yeah. He says, but these are written that you may believe Oh, that's not the one I'm looking for. I was reading it with such certainty. Here it is. It's 21, John 21, verse 25. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So just to give you an idea. So when I think...
Hyperbole.
Yeah. Did you know that there was something called an Oriental hyperbole in Near East and the Middle East? Like sometimes when we see these, the children of Israel will be like the sand of the seashore or the stars in heaven. My notes have said in my Bible that it's an Oriental hyperbole. So just, you know, tack that onto your hyperbole. No.
Don't you think, Kathy, too, that part of it is that we couldn't comprehend it in our spirit?
Oh, good point,
because
yes.
Constantly, just like, this is my fourth Revelation class in my life. This is like, you know, compared to, so every time I come, it's more and more and more because he's maturing me in the spirit.
Yeah, amen.
So I'm understanding and comprehending more as he's changing me.
Yeah.
Into more of his image. And I think that's part of it, too. He couldn't tell us because we didn't get it.
Right.
And we had enough trouble getting what he gave us.
And Jesus told the disciples that, too.
Yeah.
Jesus, sitting there with the disciples, said, I have more to say, but you wouldn't be able to understand at this point. Good comments.
Well, Kathy, one of the mysteries is also when God sent Paul to witness to the Gentiles about Jesus.
Oh, I know what you're saying. I'm looking at you blank because I wasn't it wasn't registering.
Because it wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament.
Yes, that was a mystery. Yeah. Now, did you hear what Joy said when Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and telling them about the Messiah? Because God's plan was always for the whole earth through the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham that, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, and your descendants. So they knew, the Jewish people knew that the Gentiles would come to faith in the one true God. That's why in Isaiah 43:10 it says the Gentiles are, the Jewish people are God's witness people. Okay? But the mystery that you're referring to is that the church, the fact that the Gentiles would be in the same body as the Jewish people, that wasn't known. It was just that, the Gentiles, you know, will come along and believe in the one true God. But the one new man that's talked about in Ephesians, that was a mystery. That was hidden. That was hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Sometimes when I think of mysteries, though, what about, are we going to know why God allowed Satan to carry on shenanigans? You know, not shenanigans, that's not a good phrase. To be evil and wicked, and are we going to know that at one point? I'm saying this for a reason. Are we going to know why people, God's people, are persecuted? Talking about the persecuted church next week and killed. And we have seen more persecutions of Christians in this time than in any other time in the past. And why God is allowing the Antichrist, or will allow the Antichrist and the false prophet to have such power, are we going to be told that? I was just mulling that over. But think of Job. I've gone back to Job many times. Job, when you go through the book, he never is told why he suffered. Okay? And if you go to Job, in fact,